God's good, amen? Amen. On this day that we have set aside as a nation, Mother's Day, it's always good to know that there are so many mothers that are seeking to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have godly mothers. And it's just, it's a pleasure to see that. And it's a job that is very difficult. One of the areas that causes that difficulty is because of the marriage itself. Today we want to deal with problems in marriage. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Book of Genesis, chapter number 3. If we're going to understand anything about living, we've got to get the foundation. Genesis becomes the hallmark or the foundational book of the Word of God. And if we do not understand it, we do not take it to heart, if we do not believe it, we're going to find great difficulties throughout life. We have discussed in the last 2 weeks. First week was with our young adults and our young people, and we talked about in that class the permanence of a marriage. And of course, we know it's till death us do part. And we understand that, or sought to understand that God is the one who ought to be bringing husbands and wives together. Amen. I believe that 50 years ago, God, actually it's about 52 years ago, God gave me the love of my life, my partner, that we've had the joy of, I don't know how many things, things that have happened, things we've done, the togetherness that we've experienced. It's been a wonderful trip. And last year, most of you know, I spent our 50th anniversary in the hospital. I'm hoping the 51st we can be out. That's the plan anyways. But God wants us to do this permanently. And of course, we find that it really helps. I mean, it's a bad word to use. It's imperative that we find the one that God wants us to have. A personal belief here is that we don't find them using the buffet. I don't believe that we line all the girls in the world up and we go down and we choose, oh, that looks like the best one. Well, wait a minute, this one looks a little better than that one. And by the way, that's what dating becomes. It becomes dangerous and so often becomes sensuous rather than that which can be spiritual and marvelous in life. So we've tried to understand the permanence of marriage. Last week we talked about the pleasures, and we specifically mentioned really the intimacy that a marriage partners can have throughout life, and yes, we did talk about what the Bible calls the marriage bed, but by the way, intimacy is more than that. It's a spiritual sensualness. Does that make sense? It's having that bond one with another that is marvelous to have. And I don't know how to express that any better than that. This morning I want us to look at the problems of marriage. When we look at the book of Genesis, we realize that in chapter number 3 there came a problem. Next week, by the way, we're going to look at the potential of marriage and all that's really that's available out there, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And then we'll get back to our regular Sunday school stuff, but for 4 weeks I've been dealing with that. So we looked at the permanence and pleasure of marriage in chapter 2. Now chapter number 3, and I want to read the first 13 verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the scriptures that we have. We thank you that we can come to them realizing that they are authoritative. You, God, the author of life, you, the creator of life, has given us instructions for life from this, your word. And so we come this morning realizing that we need that kind of instruction. Lord, I know sitting before me are some who've never experienced marriage, some for just a short time, some for many years. And yet all of us can gain from a time where we look at the problems of marriage. And I pray, oh God, that you would just speak to us, you would help us. And Lord God, that through it we might steer ourselves clear of those things that can be damaging to our marriages. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text, I believe, underscores the real problems of marriage. I believe it can be summed up very simply. I'll use one word, selfishness, rather than godliness. I hope that's explained over the next few moments. It is the dominance of our sight over our faith. For we find from Scripture, it's what they saw is the direction they went. It's not what they heard through the ear from God. It was not by faith they operated, but by sight. And herein lies the undergirding of a marriage. And we find that we need to have, rather than selfishness, a godliness. If you are living for God and your spouse is living for God, does it not make sense that you are pulling together rather than apart? If you're living for yourself and your spouse is living for herself or himself, whichever way you want to look at that, we find that there becomes great problems. And so we need to stop and look here. When God placed Eve before Adam, they were shown to be one. Now, whether that one is in number or in unity does not matter. I believe they're both looked at. And matter of fact, Adam, when he saw her, said that she was now bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Matter of fact, the name that was given to her, Eve, which is woman, means taken out of man. So she was a part of him. And that was to help, I believe, every time you hear the term, for us to understand that. That does not make women lesser than men. It means she was taken out of him. Matter of fact, in my mind, it elevates her. And a lot of folks, they say, well, Christians really put down women. There's certain spots for men, there's certain spots for women. We find the spot that God has given us and operate in that realm, our lives are so much more simple. By the way, do you know when stress comes is when we're trying to figure it out ourselves. Relief comes when we know God's already figured it out and let him show us. And so God has, I believe, a great plan for us. And that plan is that we would have godliness in our lives, that we might go in the right direction. God has an intention, I believe, for every couple, and that is that they can develop a like-mindedness. I think about so often, there are things that come into my mind, my wife knows it. How many of you fellows have experienced that? Or vice versa. Am I the only one who didn't see any hands? But we have that. And God has put us together to build a like-mindedness. And that like-mindedness brings about a mutual devotion. And I say devotion, I'm speaking to each other. A mutual admiration. And a mutual dependence upon each other. It is absolutely necessary in a marriage. And if we're going to have good mothers, they need to have a good foundation with their husbands. If we're going to have good fathers, they need to have a good foundation with their wives. And so when we look at this morning, we're looking at something that's very, very timely as we consider Mother's Day. When I talk about mutual devotion, talk about mutual admiration, there was something that I have learned. It took me a while to learn it, to be quite frank with you. And that is that lovers, can we use that term about married people? Lovers find their greatest joy to be the joy of the other. Seriously. And when we can see that, what a blessing that becomes in our lives. For some reason, which we'll never know on this side of heaven, as we look at our scripture at present, we find that Adam and Eve were separated, at least for a few moments. We notice here that the devil, or the serpent, came to Eve and tempted her. Was Adam nearby? We do not know how close. We do not know how far. Which teaches me something, and that is this. Whenever we are fractured or away from each other, we find that the devil will take advantage of that and seek to corrupt things in our lives. And how we need to be on guard for that. His attacks come when we are standing by ourselves. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about one shall say 1,000 and 2, 10,000. And so together there's much greater strength to overcome the attacks that we find that the devil brings upon us. And there must be then this realization that we need to have like-mindedness. And then we find that we're excited about the other one having the joy. But we get ourselves in this fractured position and we find ourselves many times in the wrong spot. You understand this morning that selfish desires can be cultivated. Selfish desires over God's desire, stating it another way, selfish desires over God's desires is our number one problem in marriage. If you were to come into me for marriage counseling, one of the things that I might do is talk about some of the problems of marriage. And I would mention some very specific ones, and I will in a few moments here. But really, the underlying problem of these problems is a selfish desire over God's desire. Where do married people have problems at? Finances. Why they have problems with finances? Because selfish desires seek to rule over God's desires, or even the desires of the spouse. And we find problems in finances as a result. If you're selfish-minded, I find a lot of young couples, even older couples, get into financial debt and problems. Why? Because they have selfish desires. They believe they can't live without it. when indeed they can. It's amazing how little we can get by on and be happy. If your happiness is bound up in the things that you have, really I feel sorry for you. That's not where it's at. The real happiness of marriage is not whether you have this toy or that toy. It's that you have each other. What a blessedness it is. Let me tell you a story. This story is actually about my youngest brother. He and his wife were, I thought, were the closest people. My brother was a truck driver. For years and years, he just drove locally. Matter of fact, for years and years, he would have a job driving a truck, and then he'd find him on a bulldozer somewhere. If it would move and you could drive it, he could do it. In fact, at one point, he thought about starting his own business of spraying crops. I said, "You've never flown an airplane." He says, "What could be so hard about that?" I said, "You got to have a pilot's license." He said, "Not to spray crops." Just the way he was. And through all those years, it was neat to watch as I look back, because they were so dependent upon each other. And I saw different things that took place. But in later years, after about 20 years, he got himself a really very regular driving job. In fact, he was driving cross country, and I lived in Seattle at the time, and he was driving from Omaha to Seattle. He had a tremendous setup. He had 8 days to go out and to come back, and then he'd be off for six. And he drove solo, and of course that was in the days of 55 mile an hour, and so it took a little longer to get there. For you motorheads, he drove a 4x4 semi-truck. That's two gearboxes. And many times when he got to Seattle, he'd call me and at least talk to me, or he would go pick him up somewhere and he'd spend the night. I love for him to spend the night because he had a stipend given to him for motel rooms, and he'd give it to me. And we were cheaper than a motel, but anyways, it was always good to see him. Well, some things began to develop. She got a job, and they were apart most of the time. And problems began to develop. And after all those years, they split up. What was the problem? Well, they were going after this, they were going after that, they were divided, and they didn't, how can I say it, make sure that they were together on everything. Brother Kimmel, for years and years, as you remember, he's with the Lord. By the way, thank the Lord, Ramona got home this last week, and no longer in the hospital or rest home. And for years and years, he'd come out here, and you know, he traveled all over the country. Rarely did she travel with him, because she always worked as a nurse. And yet there was something that he did every day. This is back when you had to pay long distance, and he would call her 3, 4, 5 times a day, and they would talk. And it literally cost him hundreds of dollars. And he'd always laugh and say, "My phone bill's cheaper than alimony." There's a little story behind that in this fact, that communication was kept, and they were kept close. Every decision, everything that might be a little bit different, they rehearsed with each other. And God blessed in that. And so whatever it was, they were together, they were on board together with it. What's our number one problem? We're selfish. We make selfish decisions, and especially in the area of finances, and what happens? The other one gets embittered by it. And problems result because of that. And so there's got to be that togetherness when it comes to finances. There's another area that I believe this is also true in. I'll not get into it a great deal, but I told you last week there's a tremendous book on the subject. And I forgot the name of it. The Act of Marriage. And it's talking about the intimacies of the marriage, and the marriage bed especially. And how we ought to, just let me put it this way, our desire is for the fulfillment of the other. It will change your marriage and your relationship if you remember that in those intimate times. See? How marvelous that is. We also find that selfish desires come in the way of goals. What is it we're seeking to accomplish? What is it? What direction are we headed? What is it that we want? And so there must be, and notice the word communication again, there must be that communication, the direction that we are going. Primarily, we need to have a desire, one with the other, to bring glory unto God. And what that means is that we're going to operate in the realm of scriptures. We're going to find out what God wants us to do, one with the other. How God wants us to accomplish that. What's the goal? Is our goal to get rich? I've learned something about rich people. They have more bills than we do. They owe as much of what's sitting in their yard as we do. And, you know, the more you have, the more you spend. Is that the goal? I've heard people say, well, I realize that the root of all evil is money, but I'd just like to try it out. That ought not be the goal. If God gives it to you, amen. If He doesn't, amen. Some of the happiest people I have ever found had very little. And that ought not be the goal. What should be the goal? We ought to be seeking to bring honor and glory to God. Now that gets us into another realm I'm not going to deal with so much today, but that is, God brings us together to have children. And He said to multiply. I didn't learn until several years later that multiply means 1 times 1 equals 1. And somehow I didn't multiply right. But I'm thankful for that. And our goal together was to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It meant some hard work. It meant some doing some things I didn't like doing. But to do that was necessary. And by the way, when it came to matters of correction for our children, we were on the same page. I don't remember which two it was. I think it was Chad and Wayne. They had been, I think it was when they were fighting and with something. They were always in some kind of a deal. They were the closest in some regards and the farthest in others. And I took them outside. And I said, now you guys get it out of your system. Now either you get at it and fight. Now you might just say, boy, that's a terrible thing to do. Dads here would understand this. Moms don't. But I said, get at it. They kind of looked at me and I said, well, you can either do it to each other or I will take care of it. And the first fist was swung. And it wasn't too long till one was on top of the other. His nose was dripping blood down the other's face. And at that time, our house was a little different before we had some addition. And there was a window there, 2 windows in the kitchen. I was just outside those windows, and I happened to look up and notice Joetta standing there. And she mouthed these words. I knew exactly what she was saying. She says, don't you think they've had enough? She would never have come outside and interfered with that. But it bothered her on the inside. And so I was the only one that saw that. So now those boys hear that story, they'll probably want to know, never mind. How many of you parents who've got older children and you hear them, maybe they come home like ours do and you hear them telling about some of the things they did, there's been times I've wanted to pull my belt off. I missed that one. I found out I've missed a lot of them. Nonetheless, we've got to what? Understand it's not about us as individuals. It's about us as a couple. It's about putting God in the primary focus there. And thus it will play out correctly in our finances. It will play out correctly in our intimacies. It will play out correctly in our goals. Now, what's the number one weapon that Satan has against you? Actually, it's shown here very lustrously in chapter 3. What's his weapon? Lies. By the way, Christian, he can't make you do anything. Remember a few years ago, Flip Wilson said, "The devil made me do it." Now, he can't make you do anything. But he can lie to you. And boy, I'll tell you what, he does. And if you and I, like Eve did here, take the time to allow him to present his lie, we are putting ourselves in a position of temptation. We become very vulnerable. And here we find she was by herself. If they'd been together, I think the whole thing might have been different. The recipe for disaster is going our own directions. That doesn't mean, gentlemen, that we have to stand with our hand on the frying pan while she's got her hand on the frying pan. I'm talking about frying food, not swinging it. But it does mean we know the direction it's going. We're going in the same direction. We're working and living together. Listen, God had told them what to do. God had said, you're to have dominion over everything. He said, here's the Garden of Eden. You're living in this marvelous place, and I want you to dress it. I'm not exactly sure what that means, to cultivate it, to enhance it. God's put us here for a purpose. And that was their job. God said to multiply. That was their job. Man was to have dominion over this creation. That meant over all animals. It meant over everything. And so we have been given that responsibility. And that was what God told them to do. God also, in his address to them, told them what not to do. How many remember how many things God said not to do? This list was alliterated farther at a later date, but in the beginning, there was one thing God said don't do. That was it. And he said they're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was it. And so God gave them instructions. Now, what took place on that day? Well, it's very simple. God said what to do. God said what not to do. They were to follow his instructions as they worked, as they lived, as they loved. But what did they do? They didn't believe God. She believed the lie of the devil. Your marriage needs to be built upon God and this book. Amen? It must be. Without it, you're headed for problems. You say, well, I've known people that have made it. You haven't been in their living rooms. You haven't been in their bedroom at night. You haven't been with them at other times. It's interesting in the book of James, it talks about that really fightings and quarrels come out of a selfish heart. And so when we live for self, we're going to find ourselves in the midst of fightings. God told them what to do. God told them what not to do. And what did they do? they didn't listen to God. Rather than following the instructions of God, they followed the instruction of the devil. We're going to talk about this in some degree in the hour to follow, because it's very interesting what we find. Who's the author of life? Class, who's the author of life? God. If God made you, does God know how you operate? Does he, or has he given us a list of instructions on how to operate? Sure has. We call it the Bible. It's his word. And when you and I don't know it and don't believe it, we're in the same realm that Eve was at. She'd heard it, but she wasn't operating in the area of belief. And what did she do? She believed Satan. She believed his lie. She thought like what he wanted to as he questioned the word of God and saying, "You shall not surely die." God is holding you back from true enjoyment. How many times have I heard people who were not saved say to me, "Well, if I get saved and accept Christ, I'll have to give up a whole lot of things. I won't be able to have fun like I used to have." I worked on a truck dock when I started the church. I remember one night, I had this guy, he was a big mouth all the time. He says, "What are you doing this weekend for fun?" I says, "Well, I'm going to church." He said, no, you don't understand. What are you doing for fun?" I said, "I'm going to church." He said, no, you don't understand. I mean, are you going boating? You going swimming? Are you doing this? You doing that? I said, "I'm going to church." He said, "No, you don't understand." I said, "You don't understand." And what happens? We get the idea that God is holding us back, when indeed he's not. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. He brings with himself his fruit. It's who he is. And as he settles within us, he gives us his fruit. And I'm not going to say the word fruits because the Bible doesn't say that. It's fruit because it's all combined together. But he talks about love, joy, peace, and so forth. But I think of the word joy. The world today is believing the devil. If I have this, I'll have happiness. Television comes on, we see a commercial. Oh, I'll be so happy if I have that. I'll be so happy if I get this or get that. When indeed, that's not the need of your life. The need of your life is joy. It comes from the Spirit of God. Amen. And when we can realize that as a couple, what a marvelous place that is in our lives. And we can be great helps to each other. I did something many, many years ago. I believe that finances are both of ours. Me. Now I have money in my billfold. She's got money in her billfold. So forth. I understand that stuff. But it was something that we understand together. And many years ago, I was the guy that was always worried about finances. My kids will tell you I'm a cheapskate. Don't ask Jeff to get on that subject. And just the way I've always operated. But I'd be worried. My wife taught me to quit worrying about finances. See if she was helpful in it. In other words, trust God for it. Here's my philosophy, by the way, on finances, whether it's my family or my church. Find out what God wants you to do with it, do it, and God will make sure you got the finances to take care of it. But do it for selfish reasons. You may have some bills you don't want to have. You may not have the blessings of God in those areas, okay? So just some advice there. We understand that each of us as a couple has an area of performance. But when that is done without constant communication with the other, problems arise. Here's a problem of old age that I have, maybe you don't, I do. We've been together 50 years. For some reason, I think that whatever I'm thinking in my mind, she already knows. And I forget to tell her. That's normally where problems arise. Because I forget to mention it. Don't tell her, but once in a while she's done that to me. But it's a deal there. And so we must be what, on the same page? What, communication? God's good, amen? God wants your marriage, I believe, to be the best there is. Are there problems? If we allow them. How do we allow them? When we get a selfish mind. We get a selfish mind in our finances. We get a selfish mind in our intimacies. We get a selfish mind in our goals. And things don't work too well. And how we need to be on the same page. Amen? For you who are about to be married, don't take for granted. You need talk. Yeah. And need to understand a few things. By the way, here's a problem in marriages today. They start out physically. They end up physically. They start out with arms around each other and end up with fists against each other. Because it's built on the wrong premise. It must be built upon the Lord. Amen? Some of you in this room, you've experienced, I mean, initially didn't experience that. Some of you came to learn that at a later time. For that you say, praise God. Some of you have gone through great heartaches because you don't understand that. But we can understand it now, amen? And praise God for that. God took her out of his rib. God formed her and made her. Set her before him. The rib, that which is closest to the heart, that which guards the heart. But that which also produces the marrow for blood, that which gives life. God put that into Eve and presented her to Adam. How do you find her? It's very important. You don't. You let God do it. Have you heard of love at first sight? How many would say, don't tell me out loud or raise your hand, but how many would say, that don't sound good? But do you understand that when God brings the right one before you, you may recognize that the very first time you see them? You may not, but you may. But it's finding who God wants and then putting God first. Amen? Is that simple? It's easy to say, it's hard to do. Because we have very, very selfish natures. But God has placed us together to help us to learn selflessness. It helps us to learn that. You know, guys, maybe even out of the home, he's been on his own a little bit, and now he marries a wife. She's going to teach him it's not all about him. But if you're not seeking to put God first, it will develop in huge fightings rather than learning opportunities. Isn't that true? Well, amen. Today's been a good day. I hope it's a blessing to your heart and soul. I asked last week, I will take some of those maybe next week, but I asked last week if on the back of your attendance card, if you'd write down some, and I mentioned areas that you thought were problems in marriage. And some of the things I've talked about this morning, I had some notes about that. But you might want to put on there some of the blessings or some of the advice. I had a couple that wrote down several things of advice and just reminded me of a few things I may have missed. So I appreciated that. So if you do that today, I'd appreciate it when you drop that attendance card in the offering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. We pray for your blessing upon each and every family. Lord, we pray for husbands, for wives. How we thank you, oh God, for mothers this day. And Lord God, that each of us in our position as mothers and fathers, that we might be able to bring greater glory to you. That we might, as Scripture say, though one slay 1,000, two can slay 10,000, be much more effective in our work for you. We thank you for this time and bless you in the moments to follow and then in the service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.